Patty Moores is a parishioner of the Community of the Good Shepherd in Montgomery, Ohio. And she's a lifelong Catholic, and she's a member of our Gone Fishing home-based community. She's currently a kindergarten and first grade teacher at St. Francis de Sales in Walnut Hills and has taught there for the past 10 years. She lives in Sycamore Township with her husband, Art, and her three grandchildren, Amanda, Angelina, and Jimmy. So let's extend our hands and pray over Patty. So Lord, we just thank you and praise you for Patty's yes to give a presentation. She's such a joyful and wonderful part of our community that we meet and just come together in your name. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's why we've all come. We've come in your name to talk about you and learn more about you and live more in your light and be salt and light and just be your true and authentic disciple. So we just ask you to fill Patty up from the top of her head to the tips of her toes and fill each of us up so that you might unplug up any stopped up wells or anything that might stop us from hearing you deeply within the deepest recesses of our being. And we want to be changed forever for the better because of Patty's talk. And so only you can do that. So Lord, come and be present here, be completely in charge. We surrender this all to you. We take authority over any evil that might want to come and interfere, and we send those evil spirits immediately and directly to the foot of the cross and render them powerless. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill all those places left void. Fill us up and let us hear your voice. And we give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. My topic is chapter 3. I have appointed you to go forth and bear fruit. The co-responsibility of the lay faithful in the church as mission. Before I begin, I would like to say a prayer, please. This is the unity prayer from the Flame of Love movement. Father Jim Blunt, who I've come to know and love from watching his videos on YouTube, says that this prayer will blind and paralyze Satan and therefore protect us from him. So I would very much appreciate it if you would repeat it after me. My adorable Jesus, may our feet journey together. May our hands gather in unity. May our hearts beat in unison. May our souls be in harmony. May our thoughts be as one. May our ears listen to the silence together. May our glances profoundly penetrate each other. And may our lips pray together to gain mercy from the eternal Father. Amen. I first want to say to you that I have no special skill or knowledge in being up here today presenting to you. Sure, I'm sorry. You can tell from my bio that I have no special credentials. I am just like all of you. I'm a fellow Christian on a journey of faith. And so I'm just hoping that I can give you some tidbits to take away today to help you on your faith journey. I thought I might start by giving you some background on how I came about being here today, which lends itself very well to the topic we are here to discuss. And I do apologize, my mouth gets very dry when I have to speak in front of people, so I may have to get water occasionally. In March 2020, the pandemic hit, and the world that I thought I knew changed forever. The stability of my life, predictable routine, was destroyed and replaced with things that were very foreign to me. Social distancing, masks, Zoom meetings, staying at home, and fear. Not so much fear for me of COVID-19, but the fear of the way people were reacting to it. I couldn't understand what was happening, and I had a lot of questions. I also had a lot more time on my hands, and so I went searching. My husband was the first to provide me with some answers by directing me to start reading and listening to the news, and not the mainstream news, by the way. I discovered that while I was busy with the day-to-day requirements of life, taking care of my kids, working, cleaning my house, and so on, the world had become a very evil place and very scary. Perhaps many of you have known this for a long time, but for me, it was a jolt into a new reality. Anxiety and fear crept into my life. The news, although it provided answers to what was happening, did not provide an explanation for why it was happening, nor did it provide solutions or ways to abate my fears. It was when I began searching for the why that I began to slowly get some answers. I read some articles and began listening to Christian preachers and priests on the internet and reading religious books. At first, daily devotionals. After listening and reading, I was convinced of one thing. God was angry. He had sent the virus to us to shake up and wake up the whole world. The words from 2 Chronicles 13, if I close heaven so that there is no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, resonated with me. God was sending pestilence among his people, and I was waking up. The second thing I became convinced of was that God was angry for a specific reason. He was angry because of abortion. How did I come to this conclusion, you ask? Early on in my search, I read an article by Chris Widener entitled, "Is Abortion the Issue That Determines Everything Else?" In the article, he asked the question, if you can reject God, deny unalienable rights, and kill a child in the womb that God created, what would you not do? And later he stated, when you do not respect and honor the very basic premise of the value of life, there is no value left at all. I knew in my heart that he was right. Abortion was the issue that determined everything else. Further reading only solidified my conclusion. In the book, The Harbinger by Jonathan Cahn, he compares the events that led to the destruction of Israel in 586 BC to the events that have unfolded in America since September 11th, 2001. He cites in the book that God's destruction of Israel came about as a result of their turning away from God and sacrificing their children to pagan gods. In the case of Israel, thousands of babies were sacrificed. In the case of America, millions of babies have been. I realized that I had been living in my own little fantasy world for a very long time. I was oblivious to the reality of the world around me, and even of my own part in it. I had thought that I was a good person and that I was living a Christian life. I was wrong on both counts. Although I attended weekly mass and even taught religion at a Catholic school, I was not living as a disciple of Jesus. I was a fraud. I was living a secular life under the pretext of being a Christian. As I began to take a good, hard look at my life, ask questions, and search for meaning in everything that was happening, God began to speak to me. No, not literally, but through everything I was reading and watching and learning. The first thing he began to teach me was humility. And for the first time in probably 36 years, I went to confession. I had been to confession on a few occasions when my children received their sacrament of reconciliation. But at the time, I was still seeing my life through rose-colored glasses. I hadn't really examined my life and certainly did not see it in the way God began to reveal to me when I began to pray and ask. I won't go into the details here. It is shameful and embarrassing. But let's just say that I had racked up quite a few mortal sins in my lifetime, and I realized how far I had fallen away from God. It is humbling to see yourself as the sinner that you are and how much you need the merciful love of God. At the time of the pandemic, I was teaching religion at St. Francis de Sales, Cincinnati, and I'm still there today. At our school, we teach the Virtues in Practice program from the Nashville Dominicans. It just so happened that in March of 2020, the virtue we covered was mercy. And one of the saints we taught about was St. Faustina. It was from there that I learned about divine mercy. I attended for the first time a celebration of Divine Mercy Sunday at St. Margaret of York. God moved me to share with my family, friends, co-workers, and students at my school the divine mercy message and to provide them each with a picture of Divine Mercy Jesus and some literature. Let me tell you, that was very hard to do. I was literally shaking as I spoke, which I think I am now. But this gesture allowed me to start opening up conversations about faith that I had never had with my family, friends, and coworkers. Not all who heard my message had listened, but for those who have, our conversations are ongoing and deepening. Because the Divine Mercy message was such a comfort to me, I resolved the following year to bring Divine Mercy Sunday to my parish. I was surprised by how many attended, over 100. We filled up the space in the chapel. It was the first time I spoke in front of a large crowd. The second thing I did was begin to get involved in the pro-life movement. I am still on that journey. I initially started by joining the Sanctity of Life ministry at the Community of the Good Shepherd, which is my parish, which promotes pro-life events at the parish and in the community and supports local pregnancy centers with money and material goods. From there, I began to support and participate in 40 Days for Life. And more recently, I took over the responsibility of planning and promoting the National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children at Gate of Heaven Cemetery. The third thing I began to do was pray. I had always prayed before going to bed at night, thanking God for providing me with my needs. But now I began to pray unceasingly. I realized how much I relied on God for everything. In my incessant reading and listening to preachers, priests, and lay people far and wide on YouTube and otherwise, I became convinced of a third thing. Mary, Jesus, and the Rosary were the answer to all that was happening. And so I began to pray the Rosary. At first, it was just a decade a night, or instead the Divine Chaplet. Then it became the entire Rosary and the chaplet at three or whenever I could fit it in. Now it is the St. Michael Chaplet, the Flame of Love Rosary, verses from the Bible, and the Divine Mercy Chaplet. In addition, I have continued with my daily devotionals and have added books people have lent me and books I have bought or borrowed from the library. As I opened up a door for God to communicate with me, God continued to ask for more. He moved me to go to Eucharistic adoration and Mass whenever possible. I began to attend the first Saturday rosaries, Masses, and presentations at the Holy Spirit Center, and I still do. In addition, I began to fast. At first, I fasted from sweets 6 days a week, but more recently, I've been fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays, as Mary asks. In the midst of all this, I came across an article in my church bulletin. It was an advertisement for Presentation Ministries. In February 2021, I attended the retreat entitled Living the Beatitudes During This Pandemic. It is there that I met Nancy Kenny and signed up to get emails from the Gone Fishing home-based community. I began to attend the monthly meetings to read the catechism and learn more about my faith. I was especially drawn to the idea of presenting on what I was learning from God about the dire situation we are in here in America and the world. So now the question is, how does this relate to the topic I'm here to discuss today? As I stated at the very beginning, I am presenting chapter 3. I have appointed you to go forth and bear fruit, the co-responsibility of the lay faithful and the church as mission. If I had to sum up chapter 3 for all of us, it is that lay people like you and me have a tremendous responsibility in the evangelization of the world. Communion with Jesus is where we start. As I look back on the past 3 years, I think that's what I've been trying to do, develop my communion with Jesus. I realized that I really didn't know much about my faith, nor did I have a personal relationship with Jesus. This is sad to say for someone who grew up going to Catholic schools and attending church. God did not give up on me, though. And he's still working on me. In my deepening communion with God and Jesus, I have begun to see God in a different light. This new image of God is still evolving. Because I read Unbound by Neil Lozano, a book Nancy Kenny let me borrow, and subsequently watching every video I could find about it, I now see God less as an angry God who needs appeasing and more of a loving Father who tries every possible merciful way to get our attention and set us on the right path. But when all else fails, he will come as a just judge. This communion with Jesus then gives rise to mission. And what is our mission? To proclaim the gospel. And how is this done? Through evangelization. We must live life inspired and strengthened by the gospel, as Pope John Paul II states. Each Christian's words and life must say to others, God loves you. Christ came for you. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we come to the crux of the matter. I shared my story with you so that you would see that I am an embodiment of your mission. For 36 years, I was a member of your family. I worked alongside you. I sat in the pew next to you. I lived in your neighborhood. I shopped at your grocery store. I am so incredibly grateful to God that he let me live long enough to see the error of my ways and come back to him. I am far from perfect. I am still a sinner, but I am trying to love God and serve him more faithfully every day. The question is, why did it take 36 years and an act of God's permissible will, a pandemic, to bring me to my senses? I think the answer is clear. Because most of the lay faithful are not only not following the mission Jesus sent them to complete, they have completely abandoned it. They are living their lives through rose-colored glasses. So who is the Patty Morse in your life? Is it your son or daughter? Your husband or wife? A relative or friend? A co-worker or neighbor? Do you love them enough to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with them? I think Nancy put it so beautifully in question number 4 under my section. What if it all depends on the part you have been called to play for a particular person's eternal destiny? It scares me to think that at any time in those 36 years, I could have died and been on the fast train to hell. I will be honest with you that as I write this, I'm not sure I'm off the train yet. Each time I think I'm doing what God wants and walking in his way, he keeps asking for more. His first word to me was, repent. And I'm doing my best every day to do that. His second word to me was, pray. And so I've done that too. His third word to me now is evangelize. And so in lots of ways, I'm starting today. Unfortunately for us all, the time is short. The window for divine mercy is closing, and God's justice is on the way. I do not say this lightly, and I wish I was wrong, but I do not believe that I am. This is not my message, but one I'm passing on to you today. It is a message I'm hearing in many ways, but I think the best said is in the book, The Harbinger. In the book, Jonathan Cahn is speaking to a man he simply calls the prophet. Although it is written as a fictional story, it is not. It is real. I would like to read to you a few pages from this book. If you've never read this book, I highly recommend that you read it. His name is Jonathan Cahn. His last name is spelled C-A-H-N. How long was it from Isaiah 9:10 to the nation's judgment? From the time of the first Assyrian invasion to this destruction of Israel? About 10 years, he replied. And what about the southern kingdom, Judah? Did it follow the same pattern? An initial attack, a harbinger, and then destruction? Yes, the same pattern. First came the initial invasion in 605 BC. This time by the Babylonians. Later, the same army would return to destroy the land, the city, and the temple. When, I asked. 586 BC. So from the time of the first incursion to the time of the destruction, about 20 years. Yes, but there's no formula, he replied. Each case is different. America is its own case, he said. As long as we have breath, and as long as God is merciful, there's hope. The nation's hope is dependent on its response to God's calling. And God is still calling America? Yes. And the message is, the smiles of heaven cannot remain on a nation that disregards the ways of God. If America turns away from God, its blessings will likewise be removed and replaced with judgment. Not if America turns away from God, he said. It's already turning. So what then is the message? Return? Yes, said the prophet. The message is return. But how does a nation return to God? The prophet then handed me a Bible, a little black Bible, small enough to fit into someone's shirt pocket. Open it up, he said, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, and read it. So I opened it and read the words out loud. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the word. That's the word appointed for America. If my people, I said, and who are my people? My people would refer to the nation as a whole, and more specifically, those within the nation who could genuinely be called the people of God, those who followed his ways. And what would it mean applied now to America? It's the call of God to a nation once dedicated to his purposes, but now falling away from his will. It's the call of God to return. And a call to those who follow his ways, to believers? Exactly. But why would believers have to return, I asked. The call of repentance is for the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly alike. If the righteous have been the lights they were called to be, the nation would never have fallen as it did. In Israel or America? Both. Will humble themselves, an entire nation humbling itself? As Nineveh did and was saved, and pray and seek my face. America was founded on prayer. Therefore, the removal of prayer from its public life was a central part of its fall from God. A nation that turns away from prayer will ultimately find itself in desperate need of it. The calamity returned America to the ground of its consecration. The nation was being called to return to God and prayer. But didn't it already happen in a sense? After 9/11, the nation's houses of worship were filled with people. A momentary seeking for comfort in the face of calamity has nothing to do with the prayer and change needed to turn away a nation's judgment. Just as saying God bless America has nothing to do with seeking his face. And how does one seek his face, I asked. First, by taking it seriously enough to turn away from everything else, from every other pursuit, and turn from their wicked ways. Yes, said the prophet, the crux of the matter, repentance. And with all the talk of God blessing America in the wake of 9/11, the great missing factor was repentance. Without that, everything else is null and void. America must face the magnitude of its moral and spiritual descent, the degrading of its culture to the multitude of its idols, to its fall from into ever deeper immoralities. The idols of carnality, impurity, greed, materialism, vanity, self-obsession, and the altars covered with the blood of its innocent. Without a change of course, there can be no change of destination. Only in repentance can judgment be averted, and only in true turning away from darkness to the light. And what about those called by his name, I asked, the believers? They also need to repent. They need to be the first to repent.
From what?
From their apathy, from their complacency, their compromises with darkness, their omissions, their serving of other gods, their sins committed in secret, their withholding of life, and their failure to fulfill their call. Their call? To be the light of the world. And if there is a turning, I asked, then he will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And that's a certainty. His part is a certainty. His love is a certainty. His mercy is a certainty. His arms are open. His mercy is without end. And there's no sin so deep that his love is not deeper still. So which will it be for America, I asked? Judgment or redemption? A matter of the end, he said. What will the end be, I asked? Judgment or redemption? Or redemption born in judgment, he replied. What does the future hold? What lies in store for America? Three words. It all rests on three words. If my people. A nation's future resting on three words. Even just one, said the prophet. A nation's future resting on one word. If. So what can we take away from this? Well, first of all, for those of you doing the math, Israel fell 20 years after the initial attack. America's initial attack was on September 11, 2001. That means we are now at the 21-year mark. And so now you see the urgency. Second, we hear the message of repentance, especially of believers, to fulfill their call to be the light of the world. And so we must be prepared to answer for God, to God, for the fruit we have borne or have not. No matter how late you are to the game, as I am, it is important that you begin today. In conclusion, as I give you this heavy message, I would like to give you hope. I would like to share an experience I had one day when I was coming home from work. Perhaps you all remember the day in January this year. We had stormy weather in the afternoon, right at rush hour. I was a little frightened by it because they were saying it could be severe. I usually say the rosary on my way from and to work. But that day I was saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. As I approached Red Bank Road exit, the sun came out, but the sky ahead of me was still very dark. and ominous looking, and it was still raining. In my head, I thought, where's the rainbow? As I began the ascent up the hill towards Montgomery Road, it appeared. Maybe some of you saw it as well. It was the most beautiful double rainbow I have ever seen. It was so vibrant and close that I knew that if I exited the highway, I would be able to find one of the ends of that rainbow. As I stared at the rainbow, it burned the dark clouds away, and the sky became blue with puffy white clouds. And I began to cry. Somehow, I knew God was speaking to me. He let me know that day that no matter how great the darkness, He was infinitely greater. In the end, He will overcome it. It was confirmed the next day. As I already told you, I'm an avid reader. I still read my daily devotionals. I would like to share with you what I read on the morning of January 20th, the very next day. It begins with a quote from scripture and then a reflection by the author. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. Once on a pilgrimage, our group stayed overnight at the Mountaintop Abbey at Montserrat in Spain. Someone suggested we all rise before dawn, walk out to a promontory, if I'm saying that right, and witness what turned out to me the most awe-inspiring sunrise any of us had ever experienced. At the wrap-up meeting on the last night of the pilgrimage, almost everyone mentioned the sunrise experience as the one in which they had experienced the presence of God. Many said their faith was greatly deepened. Others said their troubling doubts had subsided as the dawn from on high broke upon us. With love and care for each of us, God had once again written on our hearts. Recall and ponder a sacred experience you've had. I knew right then and there that what I had thought the day before and had already begun to think was not just my imaginative mind, but was absolutely real. It was an unmistakable sign for me, a sign that I'm on the right path, a sign of hope. As I wrote this and thought about it some more, I also wanted to add one more thing. As I spoke to you earlier, I mentioned that I believe that Mary, Jesus, and the Rosary are the answer. And I want you to see that also as a sign of hope. I wish I'd written this down because I hate when I do this and I forget what I was going to say. But I want you to know that the Rosary is something that has deepened my faith. It is something that I believe Mary gave to us for these times. And I want to also mention the Flame of Love Rosary, because I believe that rosary is something that we all need to pray. Because Mary added some things to that rosary that helps us in this time of need and is going to help bring about the triumph of her Immaculate Heart. And that's what I want to remember to say to you. But Jonathan Cahn, although he is a wonderful author, he is a Jewish man who believes in Jesus. What he is missing is Mary. He does not understand her power. And I believe that Mary is speaking to us every day through all of her apparitions throughout the world, and that she is also the one who's going to lead us to where we need to go. And so I hope that you will give her some of your time each day and pray. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Patty. You guys don't know that a few days ago she had a fever and she thought she was going to have to cancel. So we prayed really hard, and here she is. So let's thank the Lord again. Thank you, Patty, for being so vulnerable.